Good morning. It's great to be here. A blessed Father's Day to all of you. As Pastor Jonathan mentioned, we have been living these past years in different places. About 3 years ago, got an invitation to go back to West Africa, where we had lived previously, to work in a seminary that trains Christian leaders for numerous countries in West Africa. Our role there was to be a chaplain, a pastoral role. It's really a grace to be part of that team. And may that finished, we said our goodbyes and are back in the States for a few weeks. We're actually transitioning to a new ministry in Toulouse in France, where we'll be pastoring a French-speaking international church. We're here getting visas. God willing, we'll be heading out in July. Want to say a special thanks to a lot of you who have walked with us, prayed with us, supported us, continue to do so. If you would like, if you haven't done that and would like to connect, I don't have like a Facebook page, I don't do Instagram, but every month we try to send out an email just with some of our news, things you can be praying with us about. If you would like to be part of that after the service, Alan and I will be standing over here. We're not going to sign you up for junk email, but just every month or so to hear from us. These weeks actually have been talking about the importance of connecting, of being connected to God, and maybe the place that we feel that the most keenly is in family. I want to talk about that today. One of the things that the scripture underlines that maybe is one of the bigger obstacles to authentic community. Last summer, we came back to spend a couple months, do some medical things here in Cleveland, and arrived on a weekday night. Mary Schaefer graciously picked us up at the airport with all our baggage, took us to the home we were staying in North Royalton. Pastor Neil had gone all the way to Wadsworth, gotten a car from the district for us to use during those weeks. So all set up. So one morning I'm in Abidjan, the next morning I wake up in North Royalton. I got in the car to go do, I know it was important. I think it was like a cup of coffee or something I needed to get. And the place we were staying in North Royalton was kind of on a small road. Went into a little bigger road that immediately dumped out onto North Royalton Road. So I got in the car, headed out, got to that first intersection. I'm from Abidjan, a city of about 6 million people. Traffic can be pretty crazy. There's an unwritten rule of the road there. I say it's unwritten. You won't find it in any documentation, but everybody knows how it works. The rules of engagement in Abidjan are this. If you come into a traffic circle, or you're leaving the traffic circle, or you're entering onto a road from a side road, if you're in front of the other person, you have the right of way. That's how it works. Again, that's not written anywhere, but within reason. I mean, if you're pulling out onto a road and somebody's going 80 kilometers an hour, you don't pull out in front of them. But if there's reasonable distance, you have the right of way. I'm from Abidjan. So there I sit, and I need to cross the road in front of me and get immediately into the left-hand turn lane. So there's cars coming by, it's people going to work in the morning, and then I saw my opening. And for somebody from Abidjan, the opening was pretty big, actually. There was a pickup coming, but he was pretty far off. So very smoothly, I crossed the road and got into the left-hand turn lane, and then I heard somebody behind me honk. And again, I'm from Abidjan, people like honk, hey, just want you to know I'm back here. But then he honked again, and by the fourth or fifth time, I thought, I don't think he's greeting me. And then he pulled his truck up, I'm in the turn lane, he's in the other lane, and his window's down, and well, the nicest thing he called me was an idiot. I mean, he insulted my mom. It wasn't pretty. So what do you do? Well, I thought, there's a Dunkin' Donuts right across the road. I could invite him for coffee. Probably not the time to do that. In fact, what I was thinking was, I hope the light changes, as if that guy has a gun, I might not make another right turn in my life. I want to talk for these moments this morning from the New Testament about anger. You may live with somebody who is an angry person. You know the pain and fear that can cause. Maybe you grew up in a home like that, or you live with someone like that now, or maybe you are that someone. All of us know somebody in our lives who enters a room like anger first. And you may even be looking at the notes in the bulletin and thinking, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here. I mean, they need to hear this. Can I just encourage you this morning that this is somewhere that all of us are growing and need to grow. I love what Mark Twain said. He says this: anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Anger is toxic. It's a relationship destroyer. In these weeks, I've been talking about connecting, about the importance of building strong relationships in a lonely world. One of the things that the Bible talks about a lot that can be an obstacle to that, actually a toxin to relationship, is anger. Two texts that I want to underline first in the New Testament. One is from the Apostle Paul, the other from James. Paul says this: in your anger, be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. James says this. He says, Be slow to anger. Because, he says, human anger very rarely produces the righteousness that God desires. The Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, is full of admonitions about controlling our anger, about some of the dangers of anger. How do you learn to walk in wisdom as it relates to anger? The Proverbs are all about learning wisdom. Wisdom is learning to value the right thing. It's the ability to walk well with God and with other people. If I asked you this morning, hey, who's the wisest person you know? I'm not saying who is the smartest person you know. Who's the wisest person you know? That person may have a PhD. They might be rich. They might not be. That's not really what makes somebody wise. But that person that you're thinking about, I have a good idea that it's somebody who's characterized by really good and healthy relationships. That's what wisdom looks like. So let's unpack for a few moments from the New Testament. What does the Bible say about anger? Well, it says that there's things that anger can do and there's things that anger can't do. What are the limits? Well, I said a few moments ago that anger can be like a toxin, and toxins can be spewed out and cause damage, but they can also go underground. And in relationships, it always causes damage. One thing the proverb says is that anger can distance us from God. This is what Proverbs 29 says. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. Bible does not say that anger is sin, but Paul says that it's just a few inches away. It says here that a person that's given to anger commits lots of sins. There are lots of emotions and behaviors that accompany anger, lots of ways that it displays itself, things like defensiveness and sarcasm, complaining, and most of those things are rooted in our anger. It also wounds other people. This is the way that the proverb says it, Proverbs 30. For as churning cream produces butter and twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go grab somebody's nose and see how far you have to twist it to get it to bleed. All he's saying is, as sure as that's going to happen, if you season your atmosphere with anger, it will produce relational strife. Anger never builds bridges of relationship. You ever met a young couple, and it never happened to me, you meet a young couple and just got married. Hey, how long have you been married? Hey, tell me, what was the first thing that attracted you to him or to her? Never heard somebody say, wow, when I met him, I was just so impressed by his anger. Like, I mean, it doesn't take anything. Boom! He can like clear a table in 10 seconds, and I'm not talking about the dishes. Yeah, anger can't do that. But it can wound. It's like a toxin that pollutes relationship. It also wounds us. The Proverbs say, Proverbs 14, that a quick-tempered person does really foolish things. Anger makes us do really dumb things. How many people are there today in court because they weren't able to control their temper? How many professional athletes are spending their free time attending anger management classes? These men and women who are able to discipline their bodies to do things that are unbelievable, but somehow can't figure out how to control the rage inside. How many of us live with regret for words that we spoke in a moment of anger that you can't get back? James says that anger cannot produce right. This is how he says it. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What does that mean? Like when the Bible talks about righteousness, what is it talking about? Well, righteousness is actually, what it means is that it's a person that's learned how to live really well with God and with other people. And he says that that's what God desires for us. That's what God longs for us. And if that's what you want, anger can't get it for you. Anger is, it's an emotion. It wells up in us and it pushes us to respond. However, James says, human anger is tainted by sin. So it often leads to where we don't want to go. Where does it come from? Where does anger come from? It's not like you have to teach somebody, hey, I want to teach you how to get angry. Like, we all know how to do it. It's an emotion that it pushes us to fight, and often it manifests itself when what we love is threatened. John Chrysostom, this is not a direct quote, this is kind of a resume of some of his thought. He believed that at its origin, anger was actually a manifestation of love. You go, wait a minute, how does that? If you remove sin from the equation, sometimes the Bible talks about God's anger. That's difficult for some people to say, well, wait, God can be angry? Often when he introduces himself, he introduces himself by his name, and then he says, I am the God who is slow to anger. But God's anger isn't tainted. It's always exercised against the things that destroy us. So Christendom says, at its origins, it's a manifestation of love. St. Augustine preached that the root of our problem with anger is really misplaced love. So if you love the wrong thing, you can do really goofy things in your anger. If you are a parent or have been a parent of primary aged kids, you've probably experienced it. Sometimes you're mad and you're like, what just happened to me? I was standing in line with Ellen at a store a couple weeks ago, and there was a young family standing in front of us, two boys, middle or grade school age, and they're dinging around like like any boys, hitting each other, laughing. And pretty soon you see Dad kind of getting frustrated. So he turns and he says, "Stop it!" Which was an invitation to do even more. And so the scene, I mean, they were having fun. They were just having fun. Then the father turns around and he says, "If you don't stop, when we get home, you're going to go in your room for 2 days, you're not going to eat, and you're not coming out." I mean, I didn't say anything, but I want to say, "Hey, can I come to your house? I want to watch this. That's going to be amazing." Anger can push us to do really goofy things. Augustine says that in a sense, what you love the most is what has the capacity to make you the most angry. If that's true, he says, if what you love most is God, then you don't have much to be angry about anymore. Like if anybody in the New Testament should be angry outside of Jesus, it's Paul. He got beaten, he got stoned. What I mean is he had rocks thrown at him. Stay with me. That pastor said that. God. If anybody had a right to be angry, he found himself often in prison, and he wasn't in prison because of evil that he did. He was often by his own friends and countrymen. But you don't read in Paul's words anger. You read the opposite. How did he live that? He lived it because I think he understood that he was loved by his heavenly Father. And regardless of what anybody did or whatever happened, nothing could change that. Anger, they say, is a secondary emotion. It shows up often as anger, but it's often rooted in something underneath. It can be helplessness, it can be inadequacy, it can be shame. And it exposes itself as anger, because sometimes the most accessible emotion we have is anger. I read something this week that said anger is also the most addictive emotion. Like you can get addicted to anger, because in truth, anger works. It gets stuff done. In anger, Cain, the book of Genesis says, killed his brother. He was angry. What was he angry about? Well, God had asked him to come and bring a sacrifice, and what he asked for, Abel brought. Cain decided he was going to bring something else, and God expressed his discontent at the disobedience of Cain. Cain didn't go back to his brother and say, "Hey, would you help me? I need to do this right." The shame in his soul pushed him actually to take his brother's life, and he lived the rest of his life in agony. Anger is a really powerful emotion. So what is the wise response? Well, let me look for a moment at what maybe is not a wise response that the New Testament talks about. When Paul says, be angry, he doesn't say, hey, if that happens, here's what you want. When it happens, all of us get angry, and he says, in your anger, don't sin. So I think what he's saying is that the line between anger and sin is really, really short. Like you can cross it over really fast. What is an indication that maybe you cross the line? Well, when anger's intent is to bring hurt, it's now entered into sin. Anger manifests itself in lots of ways, and it's different for everybody. What I'm going to say is a little bit general. Everybody has their own flavor, but often there's people who are more spewers. And when they get angry, you don't have to sit and wonder, hey, I wonder if they're angry. You know. There's others that are stewers. They're angry, but they're still smiling, and it's just brewing inside. Spewers are, you know what, just let it out, let it rip, get your anger out, hit somebody. The truth is that that venting your anger doesn't usually change it or heal it. A number of years ago, it's terrible when people make money off of other people's vices, but apparently somebody, I think it was in Texas, had the idea, hey, what if we opened like an anger room? They call them now rage rooms. What is it? Well, you go and they have these rooms that can be set up like an office, it can be set up like a living room, and you go in and they give you a helmet and goggles and pads, and then you pick your weapon. The cheapest one is a baseball bat. If you want to spend a little more money, they'll give you an axe or a sledgehammer. And then you got 20 minutes and you go in and you just let it rip. If you need a helmet and goggles and pads to protect yourself from yourself, you might want to look into what you're doing. The idea actually was first thought of by a woman who suffered from abuse in her own life. And her intent was, hey, what if we gave people an opportunity to express this in a way that it didn't hurt somebody? Sadly, a number of years later, she lost her life when her live-in boyfriend, in anger, you know the story. So an article in Psychology Today, a number of years ago, it was in response to a letter in a newspaper, an editorial, where somebody had written into like the psychologist in the newspaper and asked, hey, what do I do with my kid? He's really angry, he's 3 years old. And the letter that came back said, hey, you know what? If he's kicking the furniture, just let him kick the furniture, let him get it out. That's the best way. Somebody responded to the letter and said, hey, I read your note, and that's the same advice that was given to my parents a number of years ago, because my brother was really an angry guy. And the advice was, hey, just let him get that anger out. But he's 30 years old now, and he's still kicking the furniture, what's left of it. And sadly, now he's kicking his wife and he's kicking everybody that he doesn't like. The Bible doesn't offer that as a way to wisely handle our anger. Paul says, don't let the sun go down with your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let it grab you. Spewers. But there's also stewards. Stewards. On the surface, it looks calm, but anger has a habit of not going away. If it doesn't come out, then it usually gets hidden. And if you try to hide your anger, it's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. It could just pop out at any time. And often people, I'm a steward, so I know how it works. You just pretend like you're not mad. But sometimes it leaks out. Maybe a passive-aggressive slap on the way by, or sarcasm. I went to Making Peace a number of years ago with Ellen, and one of the things that Jamie said went through me like a knife. She's talking about anger, and she's talking about sarcasm, and she said, you know, sarcasm, it can be funny, but when it's the weapon that you use, it's just anger through a small hole. It's anger without courage. It's like you're mad, but you don't have the courage to say it out loud. That was me. And the person who most received that from me was my son. So when we got home from the weekend, I sat my son down and said, hey, this is what I heard, this is what I learned. I just need to ask your forgiveness. Grateful that I had that opportunity. There's lots of ways to poorly handle our anger. When what your anger pushes you to do is to make the person in front of you pay, some stewards, they're really good at this. They can do the silence thing. It can go for a day. It can go for 2 days. Some people can do it for a whole month. If your silence is to make the other person pay, so how do you handle this wisely? Well, let's just take a few minutes and unpack this quickly. Anger detox. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitude. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. Stop lying. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for if we are all part of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still mad, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So how do you? The first thing Paul says is own it. Own your anger. He says, in NIV, it says it this way: in your anger, own it. It belongs to you. That was a hard one for me. My dad grew up in a really angry home, a spewing home, where there was a lot of screaming and plates flying. He tells stories about hiding with his brothers in their room, just afraid. And I think he decided, you know what, when I have a family, we're not going to do that. And we didn't. It was really, my parents were great. It was a wonderful place to grow up. But the worst thing you could do in my family was get angry. So we learned these other words so we didn't have to say we were angry. But yeah, I'm just frustrated, you know. I'm hurt. And then I got married. And one of the first times that we had a disagreement about something, my wife says to me, "Honey, can you just explain to me, like, why you're angry?" "I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated." "Really? Because it kind of feels like anger to me." "Well, I am angry now because you're saying that I'm angry, and that makes me..." I mean, you get it. Just own it. Like, it belongs to you. Anger is never ultimately caused by someone or something outside of you. It is something inside. Articulate your anger. What do you do with your anger? Well, the first thing you do is you own it, and then you articulate it. You're saying, "Pastor Joel, man, I am so busy right now. I have 5 kids. Like, when do you want me to sit down and think about this stuff?" Last summer, I had a heart intervention, and before we went back to West Africa, I sat down with the cardiologist who had done it. What do I need to do? He said to me that the one thing you can do is lose a little bit of weight. What if I said to him, "Doc, thanks so much, but I just don't have time for that. Seriously. You want to live?" You have to take the time to sit. One of the things that Ellen and I have tried to do over the last years is take Sabbath. And when I take a Sabbath, the first thing I do is just sit down and listen to my soul. In the Psalms, David's soul talks to him all the time. If there's anger in there, if you just sit down, trust me, it'll come up. Where did it come from? Tim Keller says one of the good questions to ask yourself is, "Hey, what am I defending? What am I defending here? If you don't feel it, you can't heal it. Identify what it is, where it came from." The cure, actually, for anger is receiving and giving forgiveness. This is how it's said in Ephesians. "Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God forgave you." Forgive. Forgiving is not a light thing. Sit down. Talk to God about it. Who are you angry at? Who are you angry with? Maybe it's God. And if you're mad at God, you know what? You would not be the first person that ever felt that. Identify your anger. And then the Bible invites us to forgive. Let go. Forgive. Cancel the debt. Dismiss the case. Make a daily decision to not reopen it. Because of time this morning, can't like go into depth in all these things, but I hope I talked enough about this to open a door that if this is somewhere where, wow, I really need to learn. I really need to learn this. Get the help that you need to do that. In the end, letting go of anger is really giving up, choosing to give up control. Because anger helps to fuel the illusion that we're in control. And anger helps us to stay in control. Let go. Because ultimately, the cure to anger is the love of God. And it's as we launch into that, that we begin to heal, not just the outburst of anger, but the roots that are planted in us. Let me just add one thing before we close. I have no doubt that in a group like this, there are people who are living with secret or private abuse, receiving it or maybe even giving it. Maybe in the home that you're living in, anger is the dominant song. Can I just invite you, plead with you this morning, get help. God can heal anything, but you have to invite him to do it. And to all of us, may God help us. The image that Paul uses here is to take off the clothes, take off the old, the rage and all that stuff, and put on new clothes that look like him. May he help us to do that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that it says in your word that on the cross that you forgave us, that you opened the door for us. All of us have regrets. We have regrets about things that we've said. We have regrets about things that we've done. And none of that was a surprise to you. You opened a door for us to be forgiven. But it says also that you took on yourself our shame. You took our junk. You took our anger. Would you teach us, as the word that we just read says, to imitate you, to look like you, to copy you, to learn to live and breathe forgiveness so that we can be free. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and we're going to sing a song. It's really an invitation. If you want to get over anger in your life, good luck. Without God's help, it's a long haul. But he's opened the door for us in Christ to be healed. Let's pray together.